Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, not even an extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. Wherever they do not welcome you, as you are leaving that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They departed and went through the villages, bringing the good news and curing diseases everywhere. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Good morning. So good to see each of you. We're grateful to Jeff and all who've led us in our worship this morning. And Jeff was in the zone this morning, as was our praise band. Ty is on the drums today. Animal is not here. I trust he'll return next week, but we're grateful to have Ty with us. And each of you, you can tell that it is a Titans weekend. You could tell that last night at the worship service because we had a big crowd at Saturday night. Service, larger than normal, and so it was at 8:30 as well. And we welcome you, and Sherry and I are now Titan fans. We were Falcon fans, still are, but Titans as well, and so we're pulling for the Titans against the Chargers today. And we're glad that you're here for something that is of more importance than a football game, and that is huddling up with the people of God and being together in worship this morning. It's great, great to be with you and to share this time with you. We continue in the Gospel of Luke, and Leslie mentioned, I hope that you will be here on Wednesday night. We had a great crowd on Wednesday night, and we're digging deeper. The great thing about Wednesday night is that you have a whole hour. There are no announcements, by the way, on Wednesday night. And so we have a whole hour to dig deeper. You'll want to bring your Bible with you and maybe bring a pencil or a pen and some paper just to share together. And we look forward to Wednesday night digging deeper in this, our third week. Suzanne, thank you for that beautiful reading of the scripture from Luke 9. And if you recall where we're coming from, let me just sort of set the table where we are at this point in the gospel according to St. Luke. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus calls his disciples to follow him. In fact, he designates them as apostles, which, as we'll see in a moment, means sent. The word disciple means learner or student, or literally, an apprentice. And every rabbi would call certain disciples or students to follow him, and he would give his life to them. He would teach them and empower them. He calls them in Luke 5. He begins to teach them. Sermon on the Plain last week that we read an excerpt from. He begins to teach them and tutor them, to train them. And then in Luke 9, the same guys that he has chosen and equipped and taught, he is now commissioning, commission. In other words, he shares his mission with them, and he not only equips them, but he sends them out to do the exact same thing, even greater things, says John, says Jesus, that you will do, even greater than me. He sends them out to teach and to preach and to heal. Now, I want to suggest to you that Luke 9 is the first commission of those disciples. There are other commissions in the Bible. We need to be recommissioned over and over again, don't we? The most famous commission, you know, is in Matthew, right? Matthew chapter 28. We call it the Great Commission, where after the resurrection, the risen Christ appears to his disciples just prior to the ascension and says to them these words, "Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's the first mention of the Trinity in the Bible. "And teaching them, that's what we're doing, to obey all things that I have commanded them. And lo, I will be with you always." That's the Great Commission. That's one of the many commissionings in the scripture. Luke 9 is the first commission. There's another commission in Luke's gospel in chapter 10. Where it says, if you read the next chapter, this is homework, that Jesus actually commissions 70 not 12 this time, but 70 of his disciples and sends them out to preach and to heal. Now, what I want you to notice is this. God sends his son not to single-handedly save the world. He doesn't do it solo. But he chooses 12 and sends them. And that 12, the next chapter, becomes 70. And that 70 in Acts 1 becomes 120. And in Acts 2, 120 becomes 3,000. And guess what? Today, 2013, 3,000 has become 2.1 billion disciples on the face of the earth. But we trace it back to this commission of 12. I remember it like it was yesterday. It was June the 10th, 1986, in Gainesville, Georgia, in an auditorium called the Georgia Mountain Center. It was a Tuesday night, I remember that. And I remember Bishop Ernest Fitzgerald, who came from Greensboro, North Carolina, became our bishop in North Georgia. I remember at a worship service, an ordination service, kneeling down, and Bishop Fitzgerald placed his hand on my head and said these words, "Take authority to preach the gospel and to heal and to administer the sacraments." I was scared to death. Authority? I was 26 years old. Still in my first year of marriage, newly married, been serving a little church that had about 50 people on Sunday for 3 years. And here I was being commissioned. I had had 7 years of higher education. I'd gone to Martin and Lambeth, got degrees in psychology. I went to Emory University to get a Master of Divinity. That never made sense to me. I've never known anyone to master divinity. Have you? I mean, what's the point of that? What the point is, we need to be mastered by divinity. We don't get a master's of divinity. So I'd had all this education, 7 years of higher education. I'd been through 3 years of theological interrogation by the Sanhedrin, the bishop, the superintendents, the board of ordained ministry. That'll put the fear of God in you. And here I am being commissioned to take authority. Whew. Scared me to death. I thought, I had a flashback when I was kneeling. I could remember all those nudges that I'd had in my life from the time I was 7 and 16 and 18. And I could remember so many times resisting that urge, resisting that call. In fact, beyond resisting, behaving in ways that people would know that I have nothing to do with this call. I knew what it looked like. I'd lived with it. I'd grown up in a parsonage. Me? Authority? And I spent so many years resisting it. And finally, at the age of 19, in Nashville, you remember the Billy Graham School of Evangelism and the crusade that happened on Dudley Field? By far the most exciting thing that ever happened on that football field. I remember being a counselor, and I remember that week, after the week was over, going down to the altar at McHenry Church at age 19 and finally submitting and surrendering myself to stop resisting this call. And all that sort of came back, commissioning. And here I was that night kneeling with a hand of a bishop on my head and a new stole around my neck. Take authority. It happened to the disciples in Luke 9. I wonder if they too didn't have a flashback. Don't you wonder that? I wonder if when Jesus put his hands on Peter, James, and John, they didn't flash back to the first time they met him at Lake Gennesaret. Luke says it's Gennesaret. It's a lake. The Lake of Galilee, a 30-mile shoreline. It's a beautiful lake. Have you been on it? Sherry and I visited there. I remember sailing on that lake. I wonder if they didn't flash back and remember that day that Jesus came to the shoreline and commandeered their boat. You remember that? It's in Luke 5. The disciples had just come back from a futile fishing trip. They'd been drowning worms all night. And they get back to the shore, and Jesus, sort of presumptuous, I think, invites himself into their boat and pushes out from shore. There's a large crowd on the shore, and he begins to teach from the boat. And after the little discipleship seminar is over, he looks at Peter and says, hey, let's push out into the deep and cast your nets on the right-hand side. And Peter's thinking, you're a rabbi. What do you know about anything? People treat me like that sometimes. You're a preacher. What do you know about anything? So spiritually minded, you're no earthly good. And Jesus said, push out, throw your nets on the right side. Peter resisted. He objected. Lord, we've been fishing all night. Master, teacher, we've been fishing all night to no avail, empty nets. But listen to what he says. But at your word, oh, don't miss that, because you say so, at your word. You could preach about that for a while. Sometimes when you have a futile attempt, when you've tried all your keys at the lock and you're about to despair, but at your word, Jesus, because you say don't give up, because you say cast the net, we'll cast the nets. You remember what happened? Lord, have mercy. They had such a catch of fish, they had to signal the other boat in their party to come and haul all that fish into the shore. And then suddenly Peter knew that he wasn't dealing with any ordinary rabbi. And he said, Master, go away from me. He's resisting. Anybody understand that? Of course. Because when you're in the presence of God, the first thing you do from Moses to everybody else is resist. It's too holy. Too much authority. Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, you've been catching fish, but from now on, you're going to be fishing for men and women. And the scripture says, listen to this, they left everything. Their boats, their nets, their vocations, their families, they left everything in order to follow him. And so I can think that when Jesus has his hand on them, they must have remembered that day that he not only commandeered their boat, he commandeered their lives. And they gave it up for him. I bet they also remembered in Luke 6 when Jesus had been up on the mountain praying, and he comes down after he's been praying, and he says, he looks at the crowd, he says, I want you, how many U's is that? Four? Eight more U's? And he picks 12 and he designates them apostles. I'm going to send you. Now here's what I want you to notice about the scripture. I think if you check this out in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you'll see the same thing every time. Whenever Jesus calls us, he basically calls us for two purposes, all right? I'm sure there's more, but two purposes. One is that we might spend time with him. And two, that we might be sent by him. Both of those things. I want to think first of all about spending time with Jesus. This is critical to discipleship and ministry. I was having lunch with Mike Glenn recently, my new friend, who's the pastor, senior pastor of the Baptist Church. Other than the fact that he's a Baptist, he's a great guy. We were having a great time at lunch, and he told me something I didn't know, which is unusual for a Baptist to a Methodist, but he told me something I didn't know. He said, I read the other day that only one-third, listen to this, only one-third of preachers who begin in ministry finish ministry. That scares the life out of me, doesn't it, you? 33% who start don't finish. Now, I can understand it. I can understand it as a pastor. I want you to know, let me confess, I've wanted to quit 5 or 6 times in my ministry. But I haven't done it. I haven't done it. And I refuse to do it. In fact, my goal is to grow in grace so that I finish, so that we finish stronger than we started. I read recently that one of the reasons that's the case, why we have good starts in discipleship but we don't finish, is because we neglect, listen to this, spending time with Jesus. We neglect devotional life. We neglect the reading of the scripture. I was with a group of clergy recently, and we challenged each other with this question. How much time do you spend with Jesus? And the temptation is for a preacher, oh, I do everything for Jesus. I work in the church 80 hours a week. But I've discovered that working for Jesus is no substitute for spending time with Jesus. You see the difference in that? It's not enough just to work spending time with Jesus. You remember the Mary Martha story? This is totally Lucan. You don't find this in any other gospel. I love this story. Jesus is a guest in Bethany. The sisters of Lazarus, you remember, Jesus raised Lazarus according to John 11. The sisters of Lazarus are having a little dinner party. And Jesus is the guest of honor. Martha is a type A personality. Probably most of you are Marthas, right? Type A personality. She calls the shots. She establishes the menu. She makes sure everybody does their job. If you don't, you get guilted into doing something. Type A. I'm one of those. And then you've got Mary. Talk about sibling rivalry. How can two girls be so different raised by the same parents? Mary should have been in a monastery. I mean, all she does is pray. She writes bad poetry. Not very good to listen to, but she's so pensive, she's so meditative, she's so reflective. And here's what happens with Mary and Martha. And so Martha's in the kitchen cooking dinner, and she's really overdoing it because she wants to put on the dog. Jesus is in the house. And so she's overdoing it, and Mary, during the meal, what is she doing? She is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? That's a phrase. Don't miss this. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, that is the posture of a disciple. In the first century, only males can be discipled. And so Martha is having a hissy fit, not only because her sister is leaving her to do all the work, but her sister is acting like a man. She's assuming the role of a male sitting at the feet of Jesus. Women didn't do that in that day. And Jesus says to Martha, who brings this complaint to her attention, "Martha, Martha." You ever do that for your kids? "Sweetheart, sweetheart." It's a mild reprimand. My mother used to do that all the time. "Davis, Davis." Now Sherry does it most of the time. "Davis, Davis." It's a reprimand. You are distracted. You are anxious. You are worried. Listen to the Greek word. I love this word. It's hard to say. Tharumbazomai. You are tharumbazomai. You are messed up. You are anxious. Mary has chosen the better portion, and it will not be taken away from her. What is the better portion? He's not talking about food now. He's not talking about the menu. You remember what Jesus said in John 4? "I have bread to eat that you don't know about." He's talking about sitting at the feet of Jesus. Whew, it's so important. You remember Acts 3? I love that story, where Peter and John are on their way to temple to pray three times a day. Jews pray 9, 12, 3 o'clock. They're on their way to afternoon prayer meeting at the temple. On their way in the narthex, they pass a lame beggar. He's got a cup out. He's begging for alms. Peter says to him, "Silver and gold have I none." In other words, "I didn't bring my money to church." That's how we know he was a Methodist. "Silver and gold have I none, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And he did. And it caused such a stir because something happened in church that day that wasn't in the bulletin. And all the ecclesial bigwigs came in and they began to harass Peter and John and interrogate them. And I love what Acts 4 says. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and recognized that they were ordinary, unschooled men, they were amazed, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. That's the key to being sent, is spending time with Jesus. Sherry remembers this. A few years ago when we were in Roswell at a church there, we used to have a Red Cross blood drive. You remember this? And about once a quarter, I would give blood. I have O negative, and so Red Cross absolutely loves me. It's like 6% of the country has that blood. And so I'd preached three times, and I went to give my blood. And the nurse took my temperature, and she said, Reverend Chapel, you can't give blood today. You've got a fever. I said, really? I feel great. She said, well, it's about 101. You can't give blood. And I said, well, hang on. I feel great. And then it hit me. I know what's happened. I said, I've preached three times today. I've been on the mountain. I mean, I started thinking about Moses in Exodus. You know, he had to put a veil over his face because he'd been in the presence of God, and everybody knew it. It showed. And she said, maybe so. And I said, well, let me just wait a few minutes. And she took my temperature 15 minutes later, and it was normal. I gave my blood. She came up to me afterwards, and she said, I'm glad you gave your blood, but I just want to say it's a shame that your fever didn't last. In terms of your faith, one third, it's not how you start. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is the key. And here's the interesting thing. Just like the church, the synagogue, knew that Peter and John had been with Jesus, it shows in you. It is obvious. It is evident when you have been with Jesus. And let me say the reverse of that. It is evident when I have not been with Jesus. I believe this idea of sitting at the feet of Jesus, be it in worship or small groups or classes, is so key. I think it's like the huddle to a football team. Today's the Titans. They're going to huddle up. I don't like no huddle offense, by the way. And if you're a UT fan, you don't like it either after last week, do you? I mean, it was terrible in Oregon. No, they never huddle. And so the defense is just weary all the time. When I was growing up in Nashville as a boy, we used to go to all the Vandy games. And as a kid, when I would see the offense huddle, I just thought they were praying, actually. If they weren't, they should have been. Thank God they're a little bit better than that now. There is no such thing in the church as a no-huddle offense. Because something happens when we sit at the feet of Jesus that changes the world. I think it was the writer of Hebrews chapter 10 who said, let us not neglect the huddle. I'm paraphrasing. Let us not neglect the meeting together, brothers and sisters, but let us gather in worship to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day appearing. What day? The day that Christ returns. It's the huddle. But here's the problem that happens in the church about sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sometimes we huddle, but we never break the huddle. Now, the huddle's important because the huddle is where you're getting the game plan, right? The huddle is where you're deciding the assignments. It's where you're getting the count, the sequence. But if you never break the huddle, what happens? Flag. Delay of game. The reason we huddle is so that we can line up at the line of scrimmage, so that for the gospel's sake, we can move the chains and advance the gospel and advance the name of Jesus. But there are some churches that never break the huddle. Sitting at the feet of Jesus must lead to serving by his side, being commissioned. Let me give you an example of this. Eric Geiger. Eric Geiger wrote the book called Simple Church. Have you heard of this book? It's a wonderful book. And he talks about how he was ordering his mother-in-law, who needed a computer. He said, I was going to order her a Dell computer. He said, I love my mother-in-law, not enough to buy her a Mac, but I was going to buy her a Dell. And so he said, I called Dell.com, and I figured in my mind, all I have to do is place the order because they probably have a warehouse somewhere just stockpiled with computers. And I called, and they don't work that way. He said, the salesperson says, no, we don't use the warehouse method. Here's what happens. When you order a computer from us, we get the parts sent to Dell.com, and they come here, and 2 hours later, the computer's sent to you. They keep 2 hours of inventory of parts at Dell.com. And he said, why is that the case? And he said, it's simple. Dell.com does not want their best resources sitting on a shelf in a warehouse. They want their best resources in the city, on the street. Now listen to me. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the church seems more like a warehouse, where we develop programs to retain the saints here? I don't think the church was ever intended by Jesus to be a warehouse. I think the church is a distribution center. Because God doesn't want his best inventory, namely you, sitting on a shelf. God wants his best inventory in the street. I read the other day, what is unemployment now in the nation? It's way too high. I have good friends, dear friends, some of you are here, who are still looking for employment. Unemployment rate, what is it, 7.4 maybe, 7.5? It's probably higher than that because a lot of people have quit looking. I was reading about that the other day and I couldn't help but think, I wonder what the unemployment rate is in the church. Not talking about vocation. I'm not talking about being a teacher or a lawyer. I'm talking about being a Christian now. What do you suppose is the unemployment rate at Brentwood United Methodist Church? I ask you that question for this reason. If you have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you know that God has chosen you and picked you out to be one of his disciples, then this is not a warehouse. This is a distribution center. We want our resources to huddle and then to break the huddle and go into the city, into the streets. There's work to be done. There's one other thing I want to finish with. This is sort of the aha moment for me in this text. I've read this text 100 times, and I never saw this until a few weeks ago. And just hear me out on this. In the sequence of Luke's gospel, what I want you to notice is Jesus calls and sends these guys before they have ever confessed him as Messiah. That's weird. In fact, Simon Peter, who's the first to confess Jesus as Messiah, he doesn't do it until after this commission story in chapter 9, verse 18. And I think, oh my goodness, it's out of order. Because for me, in Gainesville that night, I wasn't sent until I got my theology right. And the bishop said, okay, I think you're good to go. 7 years of all of that. And Jesus sends these guys out before they ever really know who he is completely. And then it hit me. You know what Luke is saying? Listen, you cannot know who Jesus is until you do what Jesus does. That's what he's saying. Christology, our understanding of Messiah, comes out of missiology. Until we do what Jesus does, we cannot actually fully know who he is. And he sends these misfits into the world. In fact, one of the 12 messed up so bad. And Jesus took a chance before they even confessed him. And in their sending, in their experience of preaching and teaching and healing, they knew who he was because they had done what he had done. See that? Vern Lindquist, you know the name? With this I close. Vern Lindquist is a commentator for CBS. I love to listen to him talk. He paints a picture of the ball game. A week ago, he was calling the Alabama A&M game. You remember this? And he said something that I will not forget. He said, the coaches of the Crimson Tide have a simple game plan. Here it is. Do your job and trust the call. Do your job and trust the call. Boy, I took out my paper and wrote it down. Huddle up for just a minute, okay? This is wonderful today, what we're doing. We're huddling up. We're sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is absolutely necessary. But we've got to break the huddle because you're the inventory. I'm telling you, God does not have a plan B. You are it. You are the hands. You are the feet of Jesus. And he's equipped us. He's called us. He's trained us. And he sends us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're the inventory. And this is a beautiful house, but it's not a warehouse. We don't stack Christians. It's a distribution center. And it's in the sending that we understand who he is. And we confess him as Jesus, as Lord. And people know it by our countenance. And that's our calling card to connect people to Jesus. Get off the shelf. Get in the street. You're the inventory of God, commissioned and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. God, we're amazed that you would choose the likes of us, and we resist that calling sometimes with all that we're worth because we're convinced that we can't do it, and we're right. We can't by ourselves. But with the power and presence of your Spirit, all things are possible. Thank you for the commission, for choosing, teaching, and sending us. And in a few moments, we're going to break the huddle and take the line of scrimmage. And we pray that the way that we do that will be pleasing to you and will honor your name. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.